We're going to finish up with a couple verses that we've been kind of sawing away at for a little while. And I was going to finish last Sunday night. I got looking out the crowd, and either I was really boring or you guys were really tired, or it was probably a combination of two. I was really boring and you guys were really tired. And one of my mentors years ago, he said, "Jeff, always work on this. You got it fixed back there, Amber? Okay, all right, good." He said, "Work on the numb-dumb principle." He said, "Whenever their bottoms start going numb, their heads start going dumb." So, yeah, look out there. And so I try to operate on the numb-dumb principle. Whenever I can tell that you guys are numbing up, I know that your brain is dumbing up, so we're going to finish, all right? And it doesn't matter when. Maybe we'll finish with this one tonight because it's only two verses and there's only 3 points in it. But it's dealing with the middle part of the tribulation period. Actually, it covers the events for the first half because we've entitled this section, "The Tribulation Temple." Somewhere during the tribulation, which is the 7-year tribulation that is soon coming, I believe, during that time frame, the nation of Israel, they are going to rebuild the temple. They're going to start the sacrificial system and all back. And that's what these verses are describing. Really, the first time out of the 11 chapters so far in the book of the Revelation, the temple has even been mentioned. So, but it's kind of a parenthetical pause. This is right toward the end of many of the judgments that are being poured out. This is just kind of a breath. And these events that are talked about in chapter 10 and chapter 11, they don't really fit into a particular time frame. They just happened during the tribulation period. So let's pick up our reading tonight. Verse number 1 of chapter 11 of the book of the Revelation, the Bible says, "And there was given me a reed." Of course, we know this is John. The Apostle John is writing. And he says, "There's given me a reed like unto a rod. And the angel stood saying, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein." You know, there are things that you read sometimes and you just pause and you think, I wonder what that means. And I've been thinking about this over the last couple of weeks. He says, rise, measure the temple. All right, I understand that. Measure the temple. We're going to measure how many feet it is. We're going to do all of that. Measure the altar. How big is the altar? What are the dimensions of the altar? But notice the last little phrase, "and them that worship therein." How do you measure people? You count them, of course. You could weigh them. That's probably our favorite way that we do it. We weigh ourselves. I don't know about you guys, but I love getting on a scale. There's just something about getting on it. I'm so encouraged by what my scale says. And in the next couple months, I plan on putting batteries back in it. You know, right now, I've just got a number pasted right over it so that it stays the same all the time. I just stand on it, and my doctor can say, "Hey, did you weigh yourself?" Absolutely. Absolutely same. I love going to the doctor now. They weigh me in kilograms. And, you know, it's like, "Well, you weigh X amount in kilograms." I'm thinking, yes, 90-something pounds in kilograms? That is awesome. Awesome. And then you times 2.2. It's like, no, I don't like that very much. But how do you measure people? Do you think possibly that John has been called to measure the worshipers there and their spirituality? Maybe what's the measuring stick? What have they done with Jesus? I've got an idea that if they're there and they're following the sacrificial system, animal sacrifices, that there's none in this crowd that are born again. And I got an idea that whenever John measures them, God is allowing him to look at something that maybe he looked at the crowd and he thought, man, what a big crowd. Look at this beautiful temple. Surely they're worshiping God here. But then when the measuring stick is brought out, something completely different is found. Can I tell you something? We see that in our culture today. If we're not careful, we'll judge a place and we'll look and we'll see crowds. We'll say, what's the measuring stick today? It's the Word of God. We must measure by the Word of God. We're seeing this, listen, even in our culture today, this whole abortion thing that's going on with the Supreme Court and all of that. Where are the new evangelicals that are on television and all? Why aren't they crying from the rooftop? Why aren't they proclaiming, yes, we're all for this? There's almost total silence out there. Probably the first time in our nation's history that a large group of women preachers have been silent for so long on the subject. Just thought I'd throw that out there. But honestly, you know, you take the Paula Whites and the Joyce Myers and that whole group that really they shouldn't be doing what they're doing anyways, but honestly, they're silent. I wonder why. I wonder why the T.D. Jakes and that crowd are silent. I wonder why Steve Furtick and the crowd with Elevation Church and all that. Some of you are like, I don't know any of these people. Praise God you don't. Because they're modern day heretics. But they're quiet on this issue. Huh. Maybe whenever we measure according to what God tells us to measure with, we get some accurate measurements. That was free. That's just something I've been thinking about. How do you measure people? I guess the way that I measure myself is this. How's my life based on what God's Word wants it to be? So He says, I want you to measure the temple. I want you to measure the altar and them that worship therein. And verse number 2, He says, but the court, which is without the temple, leave out and measure it not. For it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. And He goes on and He tells them about some witnesses. He said, I'll give power unto my 2 witnesses. They shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the 2 olive trees and 2 candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And He goes on, He talks about these 2 witnesses. And the events that are surrounding them, they're proclaiming Jesus Christ as the finished sacrifice right there, probably within seeing distance of the temple where they're killing all of these animals again. And what they're doing is they brought back animal sacrifice thinking to appease a holy God. So we're seeing future events. We're dealing specifically right here in chapter number 11, for the most part, we're dealing mostly with the nation of Israel. Mostly we're dealing with Jerusalem as the city. We're dealing with the temple and the grounds that go on around there. So if you think about that and you realize that, it won't get you too confused. And we're not going to go into the months and the years and all of that this week. We'll go into that next week. We'll cover some of that ground as we get into the 2 witnesses. But let's finish up with the tribulation temple. First of all, when you read these verses about tribulation temple, there's a couple thoughts. One is this. I see a vision of promise. Can I tell you something? That God has always kept His promises. Whenever you talk about the nation of Israel, one of the questions you have to ask, why Israel? Why that nation, out of all the nations out of the world, out of the earth, out of the ages, why would God choose Israel? Why would God choose Abraham way back when? I don't have an answer for you. I don't have an answer for that, just like I don't have the answer for why did God choose me? Why did He choose you? I know this. I'm glad that He did. But I see in this, right in the middle of the book of the Revelation, a reference to the temple. The temple is talked about throughout the Old Testament. It was a place of worship for the nation of Israel. It's talked about in several places in the New Testament. By the way, whenever John wrote the Revelation, the temple that Jesus had led worship in, there on the steps of it, Herod's temple, had been destroyed about 25 years. So whenever John is writing about the temple, he still remembers seeing the temple that was standing at one point. He remembers seeing the worship that was going on there. He remembers those things. But God has given him a vision of a new temple. And surely John has got to be asking, why would the nation restart those sacrifices again? Because he knows what we know. Jesus Christ is the ultimate sacrifice. Because of Jesus Christ's sacrifice on a cross, we need not sacrifice the blood of bulls and goats anymore. Yet the nation is going to restart that again. And as I see a promise. The past history of the temple, of course, we talked about the powerful message of it. And what the message is for us tonight is this. God's not finished yet. You know, sometimes we even get that sense in our own lives. Maybe you've kind of gotten to a place that is a little different than you thought your life was going to look like. By the way, that's probably true for most all of us. Most all of us, if you were to ask us what our lives were going to look like from the time that we were these young men's age right now, 15, 16 years old, 14 years old, right? How old are you, Andrew? 13, 14, and 15, right? So, have you got your driver's license yet? You need to get your driver's license, all right? And then, you know, and then start driving. Even if you don't have a license, just start practicing driving up and down the roads. I'm sure your grandpa will let you drive with him. But if you go to jail, you go to jail, all right? And if they catch you, you probably can't have a license until you're 18 after that. So you have to weigh it out, okay, whether you want to go with that or not. But I guarantee you that whenever you and I were 14 years old, 15 years old, if somebody asked us what our life was going to look like, more than likely we would not have predicted that it would look like this. Oh, we might have had a certain picture of it. But man alive, what about the hills and the valleys that we've gone through as individual believers? You know, one of the things that I love whenever I read the Bible, I get this, God's not finished yet. God's not finished. He takes me on detours. He takes me in places and in ways that I would have never chosen for myself, I'm going to be honest with you. But He's not finished. And even in the midst of this, you see, the nation of Israel, God is keeping His promise. And that's the powerful message. Whenever you look at the nation of Israel, every time you turn on the news, you read on whatever, however you get your news, and I guarantee you, in the top 10 headlines will be something about the Middle East. It'll be something about Israel. It'll be dealing with the Middle East and all of that. And every time, here's what you and I need to think of. God's not finished yet. God keeps His promises. Why does God love those people like He does? I have no idea. But I'm grateful that I see that, because that reminds me whenever I go through those valleys, whenever I go through those times in my life that I'm pulling my hair up and I'm asking, why, God? I'm reminded of this. God is not finished yet. God keeps His promises. So that's the promise of the temple. But I also see this vision here of preservation. Whenever you see the temple being rebuilt there in Jerusalem on the mount where the Dome of the Rock and all that stands at now, you know what God is saying? I possess that, and I've not given the title deed back to anyone. You know, the devil, he fights for you and I. He fights for our children. He fights for our lives. He fights for our churches. And here's something we need to know about God. God doesn't give up easy. He doesn't give up. He keeps His promises. A symbol of full possession. A symbol of faithful preservation. I said this last week as we closed out, that there are some in our day, the Roman Catholic Church in particular is one of them, but there are other groups that do this. They want to take all of the promises that have been given to the nation of Israel in the Old Testament and put those promises over on the New Testament church. I'm going to tell you, that doesn't work. Israel is Israel, and the New Testament church is the New Testament church. And if I had my druthers, if I had my choice as to whether I would get all of the promises given to the nation of Israel or I'd get all the promises that are given to the New Testament church, I would choose the New Testament church every time. Because the promises that have been given to us are far superior than anything else God has ever given to anybody. But remember this, God will faithfully preserve His people. The nation of Israel have been scattered out. Those 10 tribes have been lost, and people talk about them being lost. The other two tribes, they kind of know where they're at. They've been scattered amongst all of the people of the earth, but God knows where every one of them is at. Once again, I see a vision of faithful preservation. No matter how far I scatter, no matter how far my life gets scattered, God can take all the pieces and rebuild it again. Always. The promises that we have today, God will keep them. Remember this. Whenever the devil battles you, whenever the devil whispers in your ear, whenever the devil shouts in your face, you always remember this. God will keep His promises. God will keep His promises to you and I. Don't give up, because God is faithful. And here's the last thing. This is where we're getting at for 2 weeks now. I see a vision of not only a promise, a vision of preservation, but unfortunately, there's a vision of punishment. A punishment is going on here. Read verses with me again. Verse number 1 says, "There was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, Rise, measure the temple of God and the altar, and them that worship therein. But the court, which is without the temple, leave out, and measure it not. For it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. While this measuring of the temple is one sense, a blessing for the nation of Israel, it also brings to mind really visions of judgment. Because what is he using to measure this temple with? He was given a what? A reed like unto a what? A rod. You know, whenever I read the phrase rod in the new or in the book of the Revelation, I think of the rod of iron. I think of how God will judge with that rod of iron. This measuring stick that the angel has given to John, and he's told him, measure the temple, measure the altar, and measure the people. Here's what I know, and here's what you know tonight. No matter how hard these people try in their religious endeavors, they will fall far short of the cross of Calvary. There's nothing they can do to appease the judgment of a holy God that hasn't already been done. Jesus Christ's sacrifice has already been given. But as you see this temple being built, you think, man, that's marvelous. No, it's not that marvelous, because what they're trying to do is they're trying to go right back to their old religious ways, and they've missed the truth that Jesus Christ is the sacrifice that appeased the Father. And God begins to judge them with a rod of iron. John is told not to measure the outer court. It is to be given to the Gentiles, and they will occupy the city for 3.5 years. This is half of the tribulation period. These are the days of the second half of the tribulation period. This verse brings out some thoughts that probably need to be considered. The temple will be rebuilt sometime maybe in the early part of the tribulation. No doubt one of the first accomplishments of the Antichrist will be to arrange a peace treaty between Israel and the other nations. We know that peace treaty will not be long-lasting, but it will last for a little while. He'll do what no other diplomat in modern-day history has been able to do. He will bring peace, but here's the truth. It'll fail. There's going to be one prince of peace later on that'll establish true peace, and that's whenever Jesus Christ is considered the Lord. But this peace treaty will give the Jews a right to build their house of worship back. And they're so excited about all of it. And every time I read about those things, I'm saddened. I'm saddened because they've missed the cross. I'm saddened that God's going to have to take them through the judgment of the tribulation to purify them, to bring them face to face with this realization. No matter how hard they try, no matter how many good works they do, no matter how many animals they sacrifice, they cannot meet the holiness of God by man-made works. You know what I see in this temple, and you know what I see in all of this right here? I see most of modern-day so-called religion in our world today. People are still building their temples. They're still making those sacrifices that they think are going to appease God and satisfy the demands of a holy God. Whenever, here's the truth. It's already been done. I don't have to do anything. It's been done. It's been complete. But the tribulation period is really not about Gentiles. The tribulation period is really about purifying and judging the nation of Israel. And you see it happening to them over and over again through all this. The book of Daniel speaks of this. About 700 years before Revelation was written, Daniel wrote this, and he deals with it. He says, "He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease." What happens? This man, Antichrist, he's going to walk on the scene, and he's going to tell everybody he has all the answers. By the way, there's probably not anybody in current leadership today. Because, if you watch anything, even our president right now, they get off of a helicopter and Secret Service directs him around and he decides to take his own path. And lo and behold, he walks right into the bushes. Okay, he spent most of his president in the dark and in the bushes. So it's not like he's going to step up and say, "Hey, I have all the answers." Maybe whoever actually is the president could do it, Barack Obama. Or whoever else is running. I don't know. But you know what our world today is longing for? Somebody that can give some answers to some stuff. It doesn't have to be the right answer. It just has to be what they're longing for. Whenever the Antichrist makes the covenant with the nation of Israel and the lands around it, everything goes pretty good. But I wonder this. Let me back up. What? Name one group that most of the world today hates. Could we say it's the Jews? In a lot of ways, right? Much of the world today hates the Jewish people. By and large, the population of the world, the Jewish nation is a tiny place, but there's so much hatred about it. Anti-Semitism is what we call it today. Hitler tried to destroy, and if you've read any history books, it will turn your stomach what Hitler did to the Jewish people. Unbelievable. What they did to him in Russia to the Jewish people was probably five times as worse. But all around the globe, they've tried to exterminate the nation of Israel. And you say, "Well, why?" Well, they're God's chosen people. You say, "Well, why are they that?" I don't know. I don't have an answer for that. But what do you think is going to happen whenever they rebuild their temple? Okay? When they rebuild their temple, probably many in the world are going to go, "Man, that's beautiful." What do you think is going to happen the first time that CNN has a live broadcast of an animal sacrifice, and that blood is sprinkled? Do you think that much of the world is going to begin to turn on the Jewish nation? Do you think that anti-Semitism may rise to a height that it's never risen to before? Do you think that there are going to be animal rights activists that'll be protested? I was just thinking about that today. I was wondering, what's that going to look like in a modern society? And how are people going to handle it? Well, for a little bit, it's going to be kind of hidden and it's going to be kind of put off. But somewhere in the midst of all this tribulation period, there's going to rise a hatred for the nation of Israel like there's never been before. And I got an idea that these animal sacrifices may play into it somewhere. The slaughtering of the animals and the draining of their blood is going to seem so medieval to much of the world. And I just can imagine how our world is going to react. Could you imagine if we advertise in 2 weeks, we believe that God has given us a new vision and God wants us to sacrifice a little baby lamb and pour its blood out in order for people's sins to be forgiven. How many of you believe that this place and this property would be packed? You couldn't stir them with a stick. And could you imagine if after we sang the song, we brought this lamb out, and we had Brother Gary cut its throat? Not me. I don't want them to hate Brother Gary. Not me, man. But Brother Gary. And you imagine the outcry. Most of us would be in jail by Sunday night. As you look at this and you think of this temple, I think that animal sacrifice as a whole is not going to fit in real well with the picture of a kinder, gentler society. And somehow or another, it's going to be kind of hidden for a little bit. But somewhere along through there, I believe we're going to see the rise of the hatred of the nation of Israel like it has never been before. Part of this is all the judgment of God. God is going to bring them to a place where they realize that an animal sacrifice cannot atone for their sins. Things will go well for a while, but somewhere around the middle point of the tribulation, maybe the Antichrist will hear from the political enemies. He'll hear from all of that. And of course, we know that the devil will inspire him. And he's going to step right into that magnificent temple. And the Bible says that he's going to sacrifice what is known as the abomination of desolation. And the Bible says this, "Let no man deceive you, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first." You know, we see in our time today, falling away, of people getting away from the Word of God. We'll see a vision of punishment, and the realities of this punishment are these. These people, the Jewish nation, and I don't think all of the Jewish nation is going to fall in line with this. I just cannot imagine that the majority, I believe that it's going to be the Orthodox and maybe the priest class and all of that. But I just can't imagine your modern day normal citizen being a part of animal sacrifice. Maybe things are going to change, but I just do not believe that this is going to be something that's going to be in the mainstream. And what God is doing, God is preparing them for what happens whenever the entire world turns their back on them and their only hope is in God. They're setting themselves up. They don't realize it, but they are. And the devil is going to step in with the Antichrist, and he thinks he's going to win. But here's the truth. The devil can put whatever sacrifice he wants on whatever altar. It means nothing. Because, my friend, the ultimate sacrifice has already been placed on the ultimate offer or altar for my sins and for your sins. The reasons for the punishment will be this. Israel will be shown in the most vivid manner possible. The animal sacrifice cannot take away their sin, and it cannot bring peace with God. God will allow them to build their temple. He'll allow them to sacrifice again. The truth of the matter is, this new temple, it is simply a repudiation. It's a rejection of Jesus and the cross. God is doing everything possible to give them a chance. The refusal to accept the preaching. At this point, we'll read about it next week, two witnesses that will stand and proclaim the gospel. Thousands, millions of people will hear that. 144,000 evangelists are going to be encompassing the globe with the gospel. By the way, there's only about 30,000 missionaries today worldwide of every denomination. Can you imagine 144,000 independent Bible-believing Christians going forth with the gospel? How powerful that'll be. Through all of that, the nation of Israel is going to reject all of that. And because they reject the cross, because they reject the preaching of the two witnesses, because they reject the preaching of the 144,000, and they go right back into the animal sacrifice, God begins to judge them. And He's going to judge them in a very uncomfortable way. Now, I know that in modern day Christianity, there are certain preachers, there are certain big name preachers that'll tell you that the Jews are saved a different way than we Gentiles are. I'm going to tell you, according to the Word of God, that's not accurate. Jesus Christ said this. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Jesus Christ is spoken about in John where He says He came to His own, but His own rejected Him. The Jews rejected their opportunity, and now as a nation, they'll be brought to punishment. I hope you can see just from these two short verses that God still has a plan for Israel, still has a plan for their future. But I also hope this, that you can see current events lining up just like the Bible says. Israel's preparing to build their temple. The Antichrist and his minions are preparing to build their kingdoms. But over all of that, Jesus Christ is building His kingdom. And the end of this, God still wins. But He takes the nation, or He will take the nation of Israel through a time because He wants them to eventually turn to Him. By the way, toward the end of the book, the Revelation, toward the end of the tribulation time, the Bible declares that all Israel will be saved. And that's all that's left. All that's gone through the judgment, all that's seen that animal sacrifices do not work, all that have seen and realized that Jesus Christ is the only hope. You know, whenever I see and I read these things in the book of the Revelation, I think, my goodness, I cannot believe that God would take somebody through that much in order to get their attention. Huh. I'm reminded how God does that in our lives sometimes. You know, wouldn't it be a lot easier if we just simply obeyed before the chastening? But many times we don't. And we have to go through some type of chastening, some type of punishment, so God can get the glory in our lives. May we learn to obey right away.
May we learn to obey the first time God calls, and it'll be so much better. Heads bowed, eyes closed tonight. I'm not going to give an invitation.